Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what Sandy played just a few minutes ago. Ties neatly into my sermon this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11, and I'm preaching on the tradition of the second coming of Jesus Christ, part 2. Part 1 was last week, verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4. Part 2 is this week from chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians while he was in Corinth. As you remember, on his second missionary journey, he comes into what is known as modern-day Greece now, a city called, in the area of Macedonia, a city called Thessalonica. He went in and he preached the gospel in the synagogues for 3 consecutive Sabbaths. And as the end result, many were converted. But a lot of people got mad. So mad that they threatened to kill Paul for preaching the gospel. And so they ran him out of the city. So he left Thessalonica, went to Berea, and then ended up in Corinth. And while he was in Corinth, he wanted to make a trip back, but he couldn't because Paul was a very wanted man in Thessalonica. So he sent Timothy, his young protege, back to Thessalonica to check on the saints to see how they were doing. Because they were under persecution, and Paul was concerned that they would quit. They would give up because it's hard and it's rough. And so Timothy came back and gave the report and says, "Paul, you wouldn't believe what I saw. The believers at Thessalonica are doing wonderful. Now, they're being persecuted. They're under trials and tribulations. I mean, they're catching it from every side, but they are sticking to it. They're loving God. They're loving each other. But they have a few questions. And one of them is about when you were with them, you taught about Jesus Christ coming again." And Paul was only there for about 6 to 8 weeks, so he didn't have a whole lot of time to teach in depth about anything. But they've got a question about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, they have 2 questions. Number one, since you have left, some of the people that were converted have died. So where are they? We miss them and we want to know where they are. Well, Paul answered that question in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4. I'm not going to go back over that. I preached on that last week. You can listen to the sermon on the website to the answer to that. But the second question they had is he's going to answer today in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And that question is, how do we live then in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ? How do we do that? And so he answers that question today in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5. So let's read the text and see what Paul says. So Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, they sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, they are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." Well, Jesus is coming again. I doubt that in this group that we have here this morning, except maybe for the younger children, that this is a new concept to anybody in this congregation. You've heard of the second coming of Jesus Christ, have you not? and you've read about it in the Bible. It's been a topic, a conversation, I'm sure, amongst some of your groups of friends from time to time. Well, Paul taught this doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ while he was at Thessalonica. As a matter of fact, he called this one of his traditions. It is a traditional teaching. It is something that Paul wanted to teach, and he wanted to be passed down to the next generation. I mean, this is part and parcel of essential Christian doctrine. You need to know this, is what Paul said. As a matter of fact, Paul was so concerned about the second coming of Jesus Christ that it seems to be the main theme of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And the reason I say that is this, because in 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ends with a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians, almost two entire chapters are devoted to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians, which has only three chapters, the first two chapters are devoted to teaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So of the eight chapters between 1 and 2 Thessalonians, four of them talk about extensively the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is coming again. This is not myth. This is not wishful thinking. This is not some fairy tale or some kind of story that was made up by the disciples and passed on as a fraud. No, this is the truth. Jesus Christ is coming again. The question is, are you ready for that? Are you ready for His coming? Well, there's only one way to be ready. There's only one way to be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. That is, you must repent of your sins and you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you will escape the wrath of God when Jesus Christ comes again. If you have not repented of your sins, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes again, there will be no comfort for you when He comes. It will all be terror and wrath and awful dread, because you will be at the disposal of an angry king. Jesus is coming with wrath. He's not coming to be made fun of. He's not coming to be taken lightly. No one will pluck his beard this time. No one will spit on his face. No one will beat him when he comes this time. He's coming as a king. He's coming as a mission. And he's going to do the job. He's going to do it right. So the second coming then of Jesus Christ is a very important doctrine that you and I must think about. We must use that doctrine to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. And if we are, praise God. And then we must use that teaching to examine ourselves. If we're in the faith, how are we living in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ? So Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 now in our text, the first 11 verses, he divides this text into two main thoughts. So in verses 1 through 5, he answers the anticipated question that the readers of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 are going to ask. And he talks about the timing of the second coming of Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 5. And everybody wants to know, when is Jesus coming? What will be the signs? What will all this stuff, what will be leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ? And those are good questions. And those are things that we can talk about. And so Paul addresses that question in verses 1 through 5. He talks about the times and the seasons of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then in verses 6 to 11, he answers the question that the believers at Thessalonica were asking, how then should we live in light of Jesus Christ coming again? I mean, should we sell all our possessions and move on top of a mountain and just sit there and wait for Him to come? How should we live? That was a question that was on their mind. So let's look at these two things in the text before us this morning. First of all, verses 1 through 5, the timing of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the question that Paul anticipated when he wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, is this: when will Christ come again? Can you give us a clue? Can you show us some signs? And so Paul divides this answer into two categories. He says, I want to give one answer to the children of light, or the children of day, as he calls them, and I'm going to give one answer to the children of night, the children of darkness. In other words, I want to answer those of you Christians who are asking this question, and then I want to tell you how I'd answer it for the lost people who are asking this question as well. So what does Paul say to Christians? If you're a Christian and you're asking this question in chapter 5, verse 1, about the times and the seasons, Paul says to you, brothers, there's no need for me to write about this. We've already discussed this when I was with you. And you know perfectly well, he says in verse 2, that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. That's his answer to them. So if you're a Christian and you're wondering, when is Jesus Christ coming again? Show me the time, show me the seasons. Give me a hint as to what decade you think he might come back or what year. And I would say the same thing to you that Paul said to them. Brethren, there's no need for us to talk about the times and the seasons of second coming. You know perfectly well the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. But what does that mean, come as a thief in the night? Well, a thief in the night doesn't announce his arrival at your house to rob you of all your possessions. He comes in undercover, secretly. He does his work in disguise. He comes when you least expect it. It's sudden. It's surprising. And so the second coming of Jesus Christ will be like that, Paul says to you Christians. That's all you need to know. Now, when I started preaching this series of sermons on the second coming of Jesus Christ, I told you that I'm going to keep my comments about the second coming of Jesus Christ confined just to the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to say everything Paul says in 1 and 2 Thessalonians about the coming of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to refrain from going to Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus talks about his second coming. I'm going to refrain from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes about the resurrection and the transformation. I'm going to refrain from going to the book of the Revelation to fill in this stuff. I'm just going to say to you what Paul said to the Thessalonians. And that should be enough for us, shouldn't it? So if you're concerned about the times and the seasons, there's no reason to spend much time about that, because you know from reading the Bible that the times and the seasons will get worse and worse before the coming of Jesus Christ. The mistake that we make sometimes is we think that things are worse now than they have ever been. So that means Jesus Christ coming must be just around the corner, right? Well, are things as bad now as they've ever been? I don't think so. Let me take you back to A.D. 70. A.D. 70, the Roman government had had enough of the Jews and this teaching about a Messiah coming. So what did they do? They assembled an army, they marched into Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple. Not a brick was standing. Then they gathered up all the Christians, those who were professors of faith in Jesus Christ, arrested them, beat them, tied them to poles like a streetlight, covered them in tar and feathers, and set them on fire so that they could give light so that people could walk the path during the nighttime. How many Christians were persecuted and martyred for Christ during that time? There's no way to calculate the thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians who died such horrible deaths. And for entertainment, some of the ones who they did not set on fire as torches, as night lights, they threw them into the arena and turned loose the lions just for entertainment, just so we could see them get mauled to death because of their profession of faith in Christ. Times were bad in A.D. 70. Is it that bad now here in America for Christians? Do you know anybody getting arrested and thrown into jail? And there's a few of that that's happened recently, but not by the mass numbers. You know any Christians who've been put to death in America? Anybody been fed to lions lately? Anybody been tied to a street pole and dipped in tar and feathers and set on fire? I don't think so. So times are bad now. I'm not denying that. But are they the worst they've ever been? I don't think so. What about in World War II when 6 million Jews were murdered? 6 million people murdered. The only thing that is close to that that is happening in America right now is abortion. The millions of babies that have been murdered here in America since the late 70s. Do you know anywhere right now where 6 million people have been murdered, led into a gas chamber, tortured, and died? So things are bad right now, but things have been worse in certain parts of the world in which we live. So don't try to gauge the second coming of Jesus Christ based on the fact that gas is $5 a gallon now and that chicken breast is $4.99 a gallon instead of $1.89. And all the liberal politics that are going on. Things are bad. I'm not denying that. But they're going to get worse before Jesus comes on a global scale. You know this because you've read the Bible. You've read Daniel. You've read the New Testament. You've read the Revelation. You know things are going to get increasingly worse on a worldwide scale. So there's no reason for we as Christians to get caught up in that. Because here's the danger of getting caught up in that. We become so obsessed by trying to figure out when Jesus is coming, we become, as Adrian Rogers used to say, we're so heavenly obsessed of the second coming of Jesus Christ that we're no earthly good. We've got our minds so fixed upon the coming of Jesus Christ, we're forgetting to do the work that He has called us to do here. So use some moderation with it. Jesus is coming. Yes. Amen. Will He come in my lifetime? I sure hope so. I don't know it, but I sure hope so. But if He doesn't, no big deal. Did you know that the first coming of Jesus Christ was 4,000 years after it was first announced? In Genesis 3:15, the Lord says, I'm going to send a seed. He's going to crush the head of that serpent. And He came 4,000 years later. The first coming of Christ. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified. So put that in perspective. Jesus is coming. Yes. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, like John said. Yes. Amen. Come quickly. Come in our lifetime. Yes and amen. But don't get so caught up in it that you lose sight of the work that we're supposed to be doing here. So that's how He answers the question to the Christians. He calls them in that first five verses the children of light and the children of today in verse 5. But then He answers the question for the lost folks. Lost people hear us talking about this and they won't know the answer. And Paul's answer to those folks are simply this. You don't have a clue. And you will not be able to understand. The way you live your life, that is, he's talking about the children of darkness, the children of night, he says in verse 3, you walk around and say, oh, it's peace. Oh, it's safety. There's nothing to worry about here. This talk about Jesus Christ coming, that's just that old Christian religious talk. You don't have to listen to that. Just live your life now. Eat, drink, and be merry. Be at peace with one another. Enjoy the safety of our life as we know it right now. It's all good. And Paul says to them in verse 3, he gives the first hint of the wrath of God associated with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Did you notice in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4, there's no mention of Jesus coming as the king. No mention of Him coming to deal with sin and wicked people. But look there in verse 3. For when they, that is, the lost people, shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Escape what? What do they need to escape from when Jesus Christ comes again? Well, we know the answer because we've read the rest of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. To escape the wrath of God. Then look in verse 9. Here's his second mention of the wrath that is coming. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the answer to a lost person. If you know someone who is not a Christian and they ask you, hey, I've heard this talk about Jesus Christ coming again. When do you think he's coming? You should say to them, that's not the question you should be asking. The question you should be asking is, how are you going to escape his wrath when he comes? Because I promise you this, my friend, you're still talking to this lost person, he's not coming as a baby this time. He's not going to be born in a lowly manger and live a lowly life as a carpenter. He's not going to be despised and mocked and ridiculed and made fun of. No one's going to treat him ill this time. But he's coming as a king, and he's going to destroy the devil, sin, and all sinners in one fell swoop. So the question you should be asking me is not, when is Jesus coming? The question you should be asking is, how can I escape the wrath of God when Jesus comes? So much for the question of when he's coming. That's how Paul dealt with it. That's how I'm going to deal with it right now. But then let's move to verses 6 to 11 and talk about the second thing that's on Paul's mind. And that is, how should we live in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, in verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch. It's okay to keep one eye in the sky. It's okay to be aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. But let's also be sober-minded about it. Let's not get so caught up in it. That's all we think about and that's all we talk about. Because we've got work to do. The work we have to do is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the four corners of the world. So Paul says, I don't want you to be asleep. I want you to be watchful. I want you to be sober. Then in verse 8, he says, I want you to, that is, let of us who are of the day be sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, what does that sound like? Where did Paul write about that recently? Yeah, in Ephesians chapter 6, wasn't it? The spiritual battle that takes place. So what is Paul saying to the believers? Look, you can think on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can dwell on it. You can muse on it. You can have great discussions about it. But don't forget, we're in a fight. We're in a fight for the gospel. We're in a fight to win souls to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's what you must be focused upon. You must put on this breastplate of faith and hope. You must put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. Continue to do your work as a soldier of Christ. Because, in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if we don't talk to our lost friends about their lost souls and the wrath that they're going to experience when God throws them into hell, who is going to talk to them about that? Our government's not going to do it. They've had their fill of that already and have taken everybody out of, taken Christ out of the school and prayer out of the school and God knows what else that has been taken out of this life. You're not going to hear about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're not going to hear about the wrath of God from the government if Christians do not talk to their friends about repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus Christ. If Christians do not sound the alarm, when you die, if you die without Christ, you're going to hell. If Christians don't say that, who's going to say it? And so Paul says, keep the helmet on, keep the breastplate on, make sure and keep doing your work as a soldier of Christ in light of Jesus Christ coming again. The wrath of God. It is not something to be toyed with. It's not something that we should take lightly. It is not something you should try to dismiss from your mind. If it makes you uncomfortable, then good. If it makes you lose sleep, good. If you find yourself waking up in the middle of the night thinking, I'm going to hell, that's good. Because it will lead you to repentance. That's what it will do. So don't try to dismiss it. Don't try to put it out of your mind. But let that teaching of the wrath of God do its work in your soul and lead you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have this section that Paul wraps up. So how do we wrap this section up? What kind of application do we make? Well, we want to watch for the coming of Jesus Christ. We want to talk about it as much as we possibly can. But we want to be sober about it because we don't want it to get us to the point where we're so caught up with the coming of Christ, we're distracted with the work that we should do, the everyday gospel work of witnessing to people, talking to people about their souls. That must stay on the front burner of our lives. Jesus Christ is coming. That's in the Lord's hands. Only the Father knows the day and the hour He's coming. You and I know the seasons and the times, but we don't know the exact day nor the hour. So let's keep working with that in mind. Jesus is coming again. So when we talk to folks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially Christians, it can be a wake-up call to them. For example, if you have some friends or if you have some family members who are living loosely, they're not living up to the standard of who Christ is and what He has done, they're not honoring Him with their life the best they can, it might be a good thing for you to have a conversation with them about the second coming of Jesus Christ, just to make them aware that they should be watching for the coming of Christ and working soberly for Him. Let me give you an example of how this works. A couple of weeks ago, I was called by a daddy whose son was having a very difficult time. Very difficult time. Now, this son professes to be a Christian, and this son has given evidence in the past that he is, in fact, a believer. But this boy was to the point in his life that he was contemplating suicide. You hear me? So here's a boy. He has a drinking problem. He has a drug problem. And now he's called his dad and said, Dad, this is it tonight. I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to end it tonight. And of course, his dad talks him out of it and talks to him, says, Son, please don't do this. This is not the answer. And his dad talks to him and says, you know what? You're a Christian. You should be able to deal with these things. And so it seemed to work a little bit, but then the dad called me and said, Jim, is there any way that you could call and talk to my son? Try to talk him off the ledge. He said, he may receive it a little different from you than he does from mom or dad. And I said, well, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. I said, but why don't I just go visit him? And so he didn't live too far away. And so I got in the car. It was nighttime, about 8:30, and I drove to his house. And he didn't know I was coming. So I came as a thief in the night. I knocked on his door. And, of course, there's only one light on in the house. And the house was troubled that night. He and his girlfriend had been fighting and arguing. And she was almost beside herself because he was threatening to take his life. So I knocked on the door. She came to the door, and she didn't know me from Adam. And I said, "Hey, my name's Jim Duncan. I said, I know Jared. I used to be his pastor. Would you mind if I come in and talk to y'all for a minute?" She said, "Yes, please come in." So I walked in, and he was upstairs, and he was having some difficulty. Very rough day for him. Terrible day. So when he came down the stairs, when he saw me, it just almost automatically sobered him up. He wasn't expecting me to come. I was an unexpected guest at his house. And so when he came down the stairs, I said, "Hey, buddy," I said, "your dad called, says you're having a rough night. And I just wanted to stop by and tell you three things." I said, "Number one, I remember when God saved you. And I remember baptizing you. Christians don't talk like this, and they don't act like this." It sobered him up even more. I said, "The second thing I need to tell you is that I love you. And I know you're going through a difficult time, but I love you. I got your back. I'm concerned about you. And I'd really like to see you put this thing behind you. And the third thing I'd like to tell you is this. I'm going to be praying for you. And I will." And then I prayed with him then to sort of close our meeting out. And so after I prayed, I said, "That's probably the shortest sermon you've ever heard in your life." It took about 2 minutes to tell him those three things. And he looked at me and he says, "I needed that. I really did. I needed that." It shook him to the core to have his former pastor show up in the middle of the night and step into that situation and remind him he is a Christian. Live like one. There are people in your life right now who are Christians, and they're living like the world. They're not anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ. You might want to strike up a conversation with them next time you talk with them and just simply ask them, "Hey, have you been thinking about the second coming of Jesus Christ lately?" Just throw that in the mix and see what happens. And are you ready for His coming? Put the question to them. See how they respond. I tell you something, my friend. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a very critical and important doctrine to us Christians. Don't get caught up in when He's coming. Get caught up with the fact that He is coming. And He's coming as a king to destroy sin, Satan, and sinners. But He's coming as a king to rescue His church and to take us home as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You and we praise You for this wonderful, wonderful doctrine. Jesus Christ is coming again. Praise the Lord. Thank You so much for His coming. We pray, oh God, that everyone in this congregation has asked themselves, "Am I ready for the second coming of Christ? Have I repented of my sins and believed in Him? When He comes, will I be comforted? Will I be welcomed? Will I be gathered together with the saints to be with them in the Lord and with the Lord forever? Or am I not prepared? Am I living in sin? And when Jesus comes, will I be one of the objects of His wrath? Will His coming destroy me? Will it consume me?" And Lord, use those questions to work graciously in the hearts of all of us. Help those of us who are Christians to live more like Jesus is coming again. And help those among us who are still lost and damned in their sins to use that to lead them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would save the lost who are here today, and you would strengthen and encourage the Christians. We ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.